John, so good to hear from John, isn't it? Father, we just thank you for dear John and his words of wisdom. Yes. And he's so anointed. Yes. Just Father, just pray that we receive what he has to say. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
My message this morning is rather a difficult one because I want to talk about how to accept adversity in our lives. Now, if we were all having a good time, this wouldn't be a difficult subject. But there's many of us going through a difficult time. And whilst my message is based on the Word of God, I've no worry about that, I'm not afraid of that. I want to give it the way Jesus would give it. That's the rub. And I'm going to pray that I give it the way he would give it, were in my shoes. I want his compassion. I want his patience. I want his love. I want his loving kindness to give this message. Father, I know that I have prepared in accordance to your word. No problem with that. Help me to give it in a way that you would give it with your grace, your love and your compassion, to bring assurance to those who are in doubt, to bring peace to those who are in turmoil, salvation to those who are lost. May we leave this place with the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In Jesus' name. Amen. We cannot avoid adversity, however clever we are, however good we are, however careful we are. We cannot avoid adversity. It's as natural as breathing. So we have to find a way how to use it to our advantage. And the Bible gives us the perfect answer. It's the lesson of the earthquake. It's not the earthquake that causes all the deaths. It's the reaction of the buildings to the earthquake that causes so many deaths. And God wants us to change our reaction to adversity so that he will be given the glory. And in these earthquake zones, the building trade has produced material that can withstand the seismic shift. And if buildings are built with this material, they'll stand when there's an earthquake where other buildings fall. And God's plan for you and for me is that we are made with the kind of material that God gives us so that we will stand in that day and give glory to God. So I've got three points, like a good Anglican, because that was how I was brought up. The first one is, they're all based on a verse of scripture. And the first verse that I'm going to talk about, I see Jenny isn't here this afternoon, this morning. But whenever I hear this verse, I smile because I see Jenny's face. If anybody's quoted this verse more than anybody else, it's been Jenny. And this is it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now we all know that. If ever there's a verse that's been said at church, it's that one. But there's nuggets and there's gems in that verse for us to take this morning. It was declared by Jeremiah who was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Jews had been captured by the Babylonians, marched off into captivity. And they were despondent, and Jeremiah says, look, you're in prison now, enjoy it, build your houses, plant your crops, and pray for your enemies, because if they prosper, you'll prosper. And then he said, but remember, God's plans for you are good plans, to give you a future and a hope. A little American girl, 16 years of age, coming home on the school bus, you know, all the other buses that they use in America, breaking her heart. She's sharing to her best friend. She says, I think my boyfriend is losing interest in me. And her friend says, Angie, that's not true. I've seen you together and you look as though you're the happiest people on earth. And Angie says, I'm sorry, but he's told me. He says, I've lost that tingle I used to get when I was walking out with you. I feel as though I'm walking out with my sister. Broken-hearted. She's in the doldrums for a week, and her mother says, oh, Angie, for goodness sake, box yourself up. At your age, you should have 6 boyfriends. And in any case, there's plenty of fish in the sea. Buck yourself up. She says, I'm going to take you to the theatre tonight to buck you up. So Mom takes Angie to the theatre. And halfway through, when the lights go up, Angie looks down from the balcony and sees her boyfriend with her best friend, and they're kissing and they're cuddling as if there's no tomorrow. Now then, didn't that break her? And when these kind of things happen, it's usual for us to hear a lie. The voice that says you're no good. Voice says you'll never get married. But when you get a boyfriend and he gets to know you, he'll drop you. You're not marriage material. That's what the voice said. And folks, when you hear these lies, I get annoyed because we believe them. And they get sucked in like a piece of fluff in a vacuum cleaner. Why do we believe these lies? If only we could believe what God said, like that, we'd be saved. Angie is in God's waiting room. That's the first point. There's a waiting room, there's a counselling room, and there's a gymnasium. Angie is in God's waiting room, a wonderful place to be. And she's actually in his waiting room for 3 years until she meets Mr. Wright, the man that ticks all the boxes, the man that makes him the husband in a million. Now she can see God's plans. She's now out of the waiting room. And she's saying to God, thank you that that boy dropped me when he did. All your plans are good plans to give me a future and a hope. You see how things pan out when we trust God. We've got to trust God that when he says they're good plans, his plans are good plans. We've just got to wait. We've got a waiting room. So that's the first one. I went God's magic alone. Good place to be. All right, there's another room, but this is a deeper room. This is a more intimate room, and it's God's consulted room. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face troubles of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Wasn't that something that Gail preached about? A while back, you can't forget those kind of sermons. Perseverance. Patience, the testing of our faith, develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In 1979, Dick Saunders came to town, and he conducted 2 weeks evangelistic course. He brought with him a big tent, the size of a circus tent. It required machinery to erect it and a team of professional people to put it up. The organization asked people to volunteer, and of course I volunteered. It was on a bit park. And the foreman said to everybody, I want to volunteer to get on these stepladders to put the side of the tent and hook it onto the roof of the tent. And it was the biggest stepladders you've ever seen in your life. And I ran up these stepladders. And he gave me instructions. And I couldn't do it. Was flummoxed, and he started to lose his temper. He says, no, do it this way, and I tried to do it this way, but I couldn't do it. And he lost his patience with me. Now, we didn't use these words, but he used this tone. Get down off that ladder, lad. And let's somebody on it that knows what they're doing. Of course, I had everybody around me that was in our fellowship. How, what does that make me? And I heard that voice say to me, get down, John. You're not as good as you think you are. You're a helpless, hopeless creature. You should never have left your mother. There don't come many thicker than that. But I was in God's consulting room, and I heard what he had to say. And this is what he said to me, John, don't you know I love you? Surely that makes a difference. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Get a hold of that, John. Let that sink in, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And because I was in God's consulting room, and because I was used to inviting God into my life, I walked down those steps. Man, it took me 5 minutes to say this, but you know when a man's drowning, his life comes in front of him like that. Well, that's what it was. By the time I got down to the bottom of those steps, I'd got my emotional equilibrium. And the strange thing happened. It looks as though I'm making this up, but it's true. The man that told me to get down turned his back at me and walked away. And he fell down on the ground as though I was having a heart attack. And I was the first person, because I got my feelings back, my correct equilibrium back, I was the one that went to him and prayed for him and laid hands on him. Brothers and sisters, It's a good thing to be in God's consulting room. God can speak to us directly. It's marvelous. In John 10 it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they hear me." So we can hear God. It's not imagination. We can hear him speak. You remember King Hezekiah, when the Assyrian leader Sennacherib, he wrote him a note and he says, "I'm going to get you, and I'm going to sack Jerusalem." And Hezekiah takes the note and goes into the temple and shows it to God. We've got to bring God into it and ask him what he has to say about it. And through the prophet Jeremiah, he's told, "It's all lies, forget it. You're in a safe place." And so we've got to learn to listen to God's voice and what he has to say about it. That's the second thing we've got to do when we're facing adversity. But there's a third thing we've got to do. There's something I missed out from the waiting room. Let's go back to the waiting room. I've never seen myself as a faith healer. But about 45 years ago, before this church became a church, it was a fellowship, I went to a charismatic conference. And the man who spoke was a man called Canon Jim Glennon. And he had his ministry in St. Andrew's Cathedral at, what's the capital of Australia? Sydney. And he said something that made me say to myself, "I'm going to listen to that fellow, and if I disagree with it, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to believe it." He spoke with such authority. And he says, "I've been in the healing ministry for 25 years. That was the first bomb he dropped. And he said, "In my weekly meeting, we meet on Fridays at 6 o'clock. He says, "They tell me that my congregation is the biggest healing congregation in the world." So I'm thinking, right, I'm going to believe what this man says. He knows what he's talking about. And this is what he said: "Of all the people that come to me for healing, there are two groups. For the first group, there's not much success, because after they've received the prayer of healing, the prayer of faith from me, they go to someone else to get their hands laid on them. And then when they've been with them, they go to somebody else. And these are the ones where there's very little success in that healing. But there's another group, and they are usually successful in their healing." He says, "They come to me in the same way, they receive the same prayer. But they go back and they never ask to be healed again. They receive it. And every prayer they give is a thank you prayer." And Jim Denham said, "Healing is like God putting a plant inside you. It's not fully grown, it's just a plant or a seed. And your job is to water it by the baby bio of faith. That's your job. And every day you put your hands on whatever part of the body that you want to heal for, and you say, 'Thank you, God, for my healing, which I have accepted by faith.'" And there's a strange word going around. It's called, there's healing sailing in the cross. And he says in the Bible that you have been healed by his stripes. And you've got to claim that, because there is something that's so true. You can't do anything without God. By faith it's impossible to please God. And God won't do anything without your cooperation. So if you're wanting healing, you've got to cooperate with God. You've got to believe that he's in the business of healing you. You've got to believe that there's a plant there. And you've got to water that plant every day. Now he says, these are the people that get more success. I'll leave it at that, folks. In God's waiting room. So we've been in God's waiting room. We've been in God's consulting room. And the last thing is, we've got to go to God's gym. It's amazing. Wait a minute now. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he reproves you, because the Lord disciplines those who he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That's a hard word. But that's the word of God. We've got to accept his punishment. We've got to accept his discipline. It's like a butterfly. You know, when a butterfly is struggling to get out of its chrysalis, biologists will say, never ever try to help the butterfly out of its chrysalis. If you do that, it'll die. Because a struggle develops its feathers, that has its wings. It's the struggle that develops its internal organs. It's the struggle that sets it free to fly and be the most beautiful creature in the world. And there are times when you and I have to go through the struggle and the strain of God's discipline, because his plans are good plans to give us a future and a hope. In Hebrews 12 verse 7 it says, endure hardship as a discipline. God is training you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. By God, that's true. Not true. Well, no discipline seems fine at the time. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. George Matheson, 1843-1906. He lived for 65 years. He graduated from Glasgow University at the age of 19. After that age, he went blind, and he went blind very quickly. And he got a double whammy. His fiancée wrote him a letter enclosing his ring. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot see myself marrying a blind man and living with someone blind all my life. And George Matheson broke down. Not only was he blind, but he was deserted. And when he, 4 years later, when he went to his sister's wedding, it all came back, as it does. However, wait till you get to the back of the book. because we win. What he did was, he wrote a hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depth may full of it you be." That was the result of a disappointment. That was something that he wrote that has blessed thousands of people throughout the generations, because he got his ring back. And he became a minister, and a very good minister. A minister that could give you some good advice when you're going through difficulties. It's good to be in God's gym, but it doesn't make you bitter, it makes you better. Instead of falling down, you break through with God. And the last word I give to a very rich, boring American lady. She thought, "I'll go to Europe and I'll tour the galleries in Europe." And that is what she did do. She went to Europe and she toured all the art galleries. And on the last day, she ended up at Paris and she was bored to tears. And she met an art enthusiast, connoisseur. And she poured out her misery to him, and she said, "I'm even more bored than what I was when I was in America." He says, "Can I take you around the Louvre? It's just round the corner. Give me 4 hours. So she had to leave for America that evening. Takes her around the Louvre. And he shows her how to step back and see all these paintings. He tells her all the laws of contrast and perspective. He tells her the importance of the background and the foreground. He tells her all he knows in 4 hours. And she is absolutely thrilled. And as she says goodbye to him before she climbs the steps to the plane, she says, "You've changed my life." He says, "I've changed your life. How?" He says, "Well, you've shown me how to look at things." And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to change the way we look at things, to see things the way he sees things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John. I was praying to think about it, isn't it? Father, we just thank you for this time together. Just thank you for that word that John has brought. Just pray, Lord, as we go through this week, we can bring it back and consider what he said. Do just pray for the week ahead, Father, that no matter what trials and difficulties you've got coming this week, we can know that God is in our God holds us in his hand, and God is with us, regardless. In Jesus' name.